So it's March 13th, and we have been studying your operation of the God-given ability. And past couple of weeks, we've been looking at prophecy, and not only the manifestation of prophecy that comes along with the gift of Holy Spirit, but we've also been looking at all the different aspects of prophecy that are mentioned in the Bible. So we looked at prophets, we looked at prophecy in the Old Testament, and notice that it was, if not all of the time, then at least most of the time, done by revelation. God would give the prophet the words to speak by revelation. And it could be information that was not possible to know by the five senses, in which case it would be word of knowledge, would be how that information would be received. And then the word of wisdom to know what to say, how to say it, who to say it to, whether or not to write it down, would all be by word of wisdom, God giving instructions to that person, okay? And we started looking in the Gospels about what's mentioned about prophecy, and we saw that there were some people that did prophesy, like Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And then we saw that his wife Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke. And then Mary, she also spoke, and it seemed to be an inspired utterance, and she gave some wonderful words that magnified God. Okay? So there's a couple of more things in the Gospels that I want to look at this evening, and one of them is in Matthew chapter 7. So if you go to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 15. Now, we read about false prophets in the Old Testament, and God was very displeased when people would speak in his name, but without his authorization to do so. There were those that would speak and say, "Thus saith the Lord," but God had not sent them. God had not given them the words to say, and they spoke it out of their own imagination. So God did not like that going on. And usually those false prophets had an evil motive. It could have been self-preservation, could have been saying something that the king wanted to hear, that they might be rewarded for, or just to avoid the punishment of saying something that the king didn't like to hear. And there are also false prophets that would speak on behalf of other gods. And it could have been inspired by an evil spirit to say that, or it could have been out of their own mind also, pretending to speak for another god. So we saw a lot of that in the Old Testament. And in chapter 7 of Matthew here, Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he gave them a warning. He said in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So this is where you get that imagery of a wolf dressed up like a sheep, pretending to be innocent, but actually having that predator instinct and going after those that he is trying to imitate. Verse 16 says, "You shall know them by their fruits." So if there is a false prophet, there will be some things that will tip you off that this person is not legitimate. He said, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Of course not. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So he gave that instruction and that warning and that advice. And then in light of this, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, I've had some people come to me and ask me about this verse because they were a little scared by it, because they've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and they call him Lord, and they've prophesied, and they're saying, well, this says that some people that call him Lord and that prophesy in his name will not be accepted into the kingdom of heaven. But what time frame is he talking about here? He's talking about when he comes back down to earth to do the judging, okay? This will be after the gathering together that he's going to be doing this. We have already been judged, we who are born again, those that have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, believing in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. There could be those that might say that he is their Lord without having believed and without really accepting him as Lord, because they might want to just take advantage of these very nice people who are very generous, who are very giving, very kind, and take advantage of them. But there also will be people in the future after the gathering together that when Jesus Christ does come back and sits as judge, that they will just try to make excuses for themselves and say, oh yeah, you're the Lord. And he'll say, well, there was a time for you to have done that when it was appropriate, and also to have done the will of my Father. For you just to do evil and stand before me now and try to get out of any punishment that's coming by saying with your mouth that I'm your Lord, but not ever having done the will of my Father, that's a different story, okay? So I do want to look at some examples, one in the book of Acts and one in the book of Revelation, that might make this a little more clear. So in the book of Acts, if you go to Acts chapter 13, again, he started out talking about false prophets, okay? Not the people who would legitimately prophesy in Jesus Christ's name, but those that might claim to speak for Jesus Christ or just speak for God and might even have some special effects produced. But in chapter 13, this is about a man named Bar-Jesus. Bar means son of, so it's like son of Jesus or son of Joshua. But he was a false prophet. So this is concerning Paul and Barnabas when they were on their trip to go around witnessing to Gentiles in different places. God had sent them there, and they had John Mark with them in the beginning. And they came to Cyprus, and picking it up in verse 6, it says, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, he was a Judean, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So this Elymas the sorcerer is the same as Bar-Jesus, who is a sorcerer and identified as a false prophet. Again, a false prophet would be one who speaks apparently for God, claims to be speaking for God, but is not actually speaking for God. They're speaking their own words for their own purposes, for their own reasons, and claiming to be speaking for God. So this man, Elymas the sorcerer, it says he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith or from the right way of believing. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So he's filled with Holy Spirit. It means he's getting information from God as far as what to say and what to do. And he said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So God had Paul deal with this false prophet in this way. It wasn't Paul's idea to do this. He didn't take out his little handbook and say, okay, if there's a false prophet, tell him to go blind. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. God told him to do this on the spot. He hadn't premeditated doing this. He just did it on the spot. And God backed it up. He made the guy go blind, but only for a season. But pretty cool, the stuff that happened there. So he was a false prophet, pretending to speak for the true God. Second Peter gives a warning about false prophets. Now, go to chapter 2. Now, remember, Peter, James, and John, it says, they ministered primarily to the people of Israel. And it says that in Galatians, that Paul and Barnabas were sent primarily to the Gentiles, and Peter, James, and John to the circumcision, primarily to the people of Israel. Of course, Peter also spoke to Gentiles. He's the first one who did with Cornelius. But for the most part, he spoke and wrote to those of Israel, convincing them to believe in Jesus Christ or encouraging those that already did. And in chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people." He's reminding them that in Old Testament times, there were a number of instances where there were false prophets among the people, and that would be the people of Israel. "Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." That's destructive doctrines that are different doctrines than the ones that they had been taught. "Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So the Lord Jesus Christ, he had given his life for all the people of Israel, and then ultimately for everybody, right? But he said there will be some that are just like the false prophets in the Old Testament times. There'll be false teachers who will teach things that are wrong, things that are destructive, even denying the Lord Jesus Christ. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So they'll infiltrate the groups of believers, teach these things, and try to get people to believe in the wrong way and to behave in the wrong way. Verse 3 says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words," that means pretended words, like flattery, speaking things that they know aren't true, but the things that people might want to hear. "So through covetousness," greed, "shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." It means they'll like buy and sell you. They'll just take advantage of you. "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Okay, so they'll get what's coming to them. Jude and John, in the epistle of 1 John, we're not going to read that, but they both give similar warnings about evil men that will infiltrate the church that do not actually believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah and that God raised him from the dead, but are there to just get people to go their way. And in both cases, there's destruction headed for them. And it gives warnings how to recognize these people. And if you go look back in the history of the Christian church, you can see that there were those that brought in false doctrines and did a lot of damage to the people of God through the centuries. Now, in Revelation, there's a false prophet that's mentioned. If you go to Revelation chapter 19, and Jesus Christ will deal with him when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding on the white horse, and we'll be with him, because it's after the gathering together, and we're going to be ever with the Lord. So when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and returns to earth, and sets up his government, where he's going to sit on the throne of David and be ruler over everybody, talks about that 1,000-year reign, we're going to be along with him. But here's something that he's going to do right away when he comes down on the white horse there. In verse 20, it says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." So the beast, a number of months ago, we were studying matters of life and death, and we looked at the book of Revelation, and there was a man that will come to a world leadership position that's referred to in the book of Revelation as the beast, okay? It's a man that is going to rise up to the position where he's going to claim to be God himself. And there's another guy that's referred to here as the false prophet that will speak on behalf of this man called the beast and demand that everyone worship this person, and they're going to make a statue of him. The statue will be able to speak. People will have to receive the mark of the beast in their forehead or their hand in order to buy and sell anything. And it says that this false prophet will work miracles and convince people that he's the real deal, okay? But being a false prophet, anybody that will have read the Bible, including the book of Revelation, will recognize that he's a false prophet, claiming to be a prophet, but not the real deal. In fact, it's the beast and the false prophet are there on behalf of the devil himself, although they probably won't be telling people that, okay? So this false prophet is going to be tossed into the lake of fire that's burning with brimstone, him and the man called the beast, and Jesus Christ will take care of that pretty soon after he comes back down to earth. So let's go to Matthew 10. Let's look at something on a little more positive note, having dealt with false prophets. But I didn't want anybody here to be concerned that he's talking about people in our administration that are believers in Jesus Christ, that we have anything to worry about. We have already been judged as righteous before God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because we've been justified by believing in him. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, this is the time when Jesus Christ, out of all his disciples, chose 12. And he sent them forth, okay? It says in verse 5 that he sent them forth, and it's the Greek word apostello, which sounds a little bit like apostle, because the word apostle comes from this Greek word, okay? Apostello is the verb form to send forth, and apostolos is the noun form. That's the person that's sent forth, and he's sent forth as a representative. Now we're going to skip down to verse 16, where he said, "Behold," and he's talking to these 12, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils." That word council is the word Sanhedrin. That's where we get Sanhedrin. Right, the council of the elders of Israel. So they'll deliver you up to councils, more than one of them, and they will scourge you, means you'll be beaten physically, in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, means you're forced to testify, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So, what does this have to do with prophecy? Well, in the context, it's talking about giving testimony on behalf of Jesus Christ. They're going to be identified as those that are representatives of Jesus Christ. They're going to be hated by the people that don't believe. They're going to be set in the hot seat and examined and grilled and beaten and whipped. And he said, when this happens, then don't worry or be anxious about what you're going to say. It will be given you in that same hour, I mean, at that same time, what to speak. Okay? Because it won't be you speaking. There won't be your words that you're coming up with. It'll be the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. We'll look at some examples of this, not tonight, but when it comes to when we're looking at the Revelation manifestations, we'll do that. I wanted to bring this up because it's a similar thing when you give a word of prophecy. Again, right now he's talking about hostile environments, okay, where you're arrested, you're brought to trial, you're set before kings or governors or councils. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. It will be given you in that hostile environment. Now, when you give a word of prophecy in a believer's meeting, it's not a hostile environment at all. It's a friendly environment. But there's a similar principle involved in that you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. It will be given to you. Okay? Look at Mark chapter 13. Jesus Christ is speaking about actually a different situation, but similar. Because in Mark 13, he's not talking about the 12 being sent forth to witness and testify of him, but he's talking about things that will happen in the future, shortly before he comes back down to earth. So the gathering together was not something that was known about at that time. It was a secret, it was a mystery about the gathering together that we will be involved with. But we know now that what he's talking about here will occur after the gathering together of the church. There will be those that believe in Jesus Christ after the gathering together. They will not be those that will have believed before the gathering together because they would have been gathered up. But there will be those that decide to believe in him after the gathering together. And there will be people of Israel specifically that will believe in Jesus Christ afterwards. This will be true of them. We know the context of this. Well, we'll start in verse 7 to see the context. And it says, "And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must need be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them." So very similar to what he told the 12 regarding their witnessing, he's talking about in the end times before he comes back, will be very similar. Verse 10 of chapter 13, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate." That's to mull over, like thinking, okay, what it's going to be my defense? What am I going to say? What am I going to do when they ask me this question? How will I answer it? He said, don't let that cross your mind. It says, "But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit." Okay? And I know this is about future times because he talks about the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. That comes to pass in the book of Revelation period of time. It's not talking about back then or in the time that we're living in right now. But the same principle does apply, that when you're speaking by the Spirit of God, you do not premeditate what you are going to say. You just come ready to be given by God on the spot what to speak. Now, there were times, like in the book of Acts, say Peter and John were arrested and brought before the council and the high priest and were asked by what authority they healed the lame man. And it says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he spoke. What he spoke was by revelation. God gave him the word of wisdom on as far as what to say at that time. You see, not necessarily a word of prophecy that's in a believer's meeting situation, but he was speaking again to a hostile audience there. But he spoke very boldly and he spoke what God gave him to speak at the time. He didn't hire a lawyer. He didn't plan out what he was going to say. He just filled with the Holy Spirit and he spoke. Okay? So there's lots of examples about that in the book of Acts, but I want to cover those in more detail when we look at the revelation manifestations. Now, when it comes to the manifestation of prophecy, I want to look at some things about the manifestation of prophecy specifically, but also the prophecy of prophets in New Testament times, you know, since Pentecost, those that have the same gift of Holy Spirit that we have. Okay, so I'm going to spend a little time in the book of Acts this evening looking at these things. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, this is on the day of Pentecost when the 12 apostles had started speaking in tongues and the people in the temple were all people of Israel or proselytes that were circumcised. They were in the temple, heard them speak, and they all gathered round and Peter spoke to them. addressing the men of Israel. And one of the things that he told them is that what they had just witnessed, their speaking in tongues, was that which had been spoken by the prophet Joel. So let's pick it up in verse 16, where he said, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Listen to what Joel had to say, and they could all go back home and read it in their Bibles, because this is already part of the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." You see that? So what is unique about this, after looking at things in the Old Testament and the Gospels, was that this would not just be certain individuals that God would select to be his spokesman that he would put his spirit upon, but he said he was going to pour it out on all flesh, on everybody, and that even the sons and the daughters. There weren't many female prophets in the Old Testament. I can think of Deborah and Hilda. Of course, Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, she was filled with the Spirit and spake words to Mary. And there was Anna, the prophetess. So that's at least three before Pentecost that were women, but that's a very small handful. And even among the men that were prophets, it was a pretty small group, a very small, say way less than 1% of the population that were prophets that had the Spirit of God upon them. But this says God will pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, like all, even the kids, are going to prophesy. And your young men, they're going to see visions. And your old men, they're going to dream dreams. So male and female, young and old, everybody. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, my female servants, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So this is a kind of prophecy that can be operated by anybody that has this spirit that was poured out upon them, not just prophets, okay? So we're not talking about the prophecy of a prophet, but a prophecy where anyone that has the Spirit of God that was poured out can speak for God, okay? Pretty exciting times that Joel foresaw years ago, and he was a prophet himself, and he foretold of these days, and we are living in these days. It started on Pentecost almost 2,000 years ago, but it's continuing through today. We don't know for how much longer, but until Jesus Christ comes back, we have this wonderful period of time where God's Spirit has been poured out, where anybody that will confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead receives that Spirit that's been poured out. God doesn't have to keep pouring it out every time. He poured it out once, and we received that same Spirit that was poured out. It goes into you when you confess Jesus as Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then you have the ability to operate all the manifestations of the Spirit, one of which is prophecy. Okay? So look at Acts 19. There are a number of places where it records the incidents of people believing for the first time and being able to speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit came into them. But here's a situation where people not only spoke in tongues, but prophesied. And these are very young believers. And these are disciples of Apollos. Remember, Apollos was from Alexandria, Egypt, educated man, good public speaker. He came to Ephesus and he spoke in the synagogue. And Aquila and Priscilla, who had been with Paul, heard him speak and invited him to their house, where they explained to him the way of God more perfectly about Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit and these things that Apollos did not already know about. He spoke what he did know, and he knew the Old Testament, and he knew the baptism of John, but there's a lot of things that he didn't know yet, but they filled him in. And he accepted what they had told him, and he went to Corinth, where Paul had been. And now Paul left Corinth and came back to Ephesus, where Apollos had been. And in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, these are disciples of Apollos, students of his that learned from him while he was there, he said unto them, have you received, that's lambano, okay, have you received, actively received, to do something with it, have you received the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Apollos hadn't taught him about that because he didn't know about that. He knew about the baptism of John, but remember, John told the people, hey, I'm baptizing you with water, but one's coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, who will baptize you with Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul might remind them of that. In verse 3, it says, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Like if you haven't heard of Holy Spirit, what were you baptized unto? Okay? Because the baptism since the day of Pentecost has been baptism in spirit. There were still those that wanted to be baptized with water. And apparently Apollos was into this water baptism. But he said, what were you baptized unto? And they said unto him, unto John's baptism, which was water baptism. Then said Paul, okay, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? When people are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's when they get the Holy Spirit on the inside. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So it was not only within them, but now it was came on them into the senses realm where it can be seen and heard. Okay? It came on them, and they spake with tongues and they prophesied. And this is really neat. So they could speak with tongues in a language that they didn't know, and they could prophesy in a language that they did know. We would also assume, because Paul was the one that gave the instructions in the book of Corinthians about interpretation of tongues, that he would have taught them that as well. But in a very short space of time, this verse covers that they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied specifically. And all the men were about 12. It doesn't mean they were about 12 years old, but there was about 12 of them, okay? So let's go on to chapter 21. In verse 9, it mentions some others that did prophesy, Acts 21, 9. And the same man, the man that he's talking about, is Philip the evangelist. So we'll have to read verse 8. And the next day, verse 8, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. He's the one that went to Samaria in chapter 8 and witnessed about Jesus Christ there. So we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven that are mentioned in chapter 6, okay? And abode with him, we stayed with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And that's really neat. I just think that's sweet. He had four daughters, and they prophesied. It just makes me think that what Joel had said about your sons and your daughters mm-hmm. shall prophesy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, his daughters prophesied. Doesn't say what they said, but they prophesied. We'll be coming back to this chapter in a little bit. But before we do, I want to go to chapter 11. Going to backtrack just a little bit, because I want to look at someone, or actually several people that were identified as prophets in the book of Acts, okay? So we saw prophets in the Old Testament, and there was many references to prophets in the Gospels. But these are prophets. These are men that have the gift of Holy Spirit, just like all of us that believe in Jesus Christ. But they're recognized among the believers as prophets. They have the ministry of a prophet, a gift ministry, okay? Remember, there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are the five gift ministries that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, as well as other places in the Bible. So there's going to be a difference between the prophecy of a prophet, if he's speaking things that could not be known by the five senses, as opposed to the prophecy of every other believer. Although, bear this in mind, that someone who has the ministry of a prophet can not only speak for God by revelation, word of knowledge and word of wisdom, but he can also give a word of prophecy just like everybody else, right? So the prophecy of a prophet could be, just like everybody else, inspired utterance where God gives you the words as you're speaking, or it could be word of knowledge, word of wisdom, getting the whole message at once before speaking, and then operating on the instruction that God gives them by the word of wisdom to speak it forth as far as who to speak it to, and what to say and what to do. So, chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Okay? This is after Peter had spoken to Cornelius and he told them all about what happened. And then they all realized, okay, Gentiles also can believe and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to skip down to verse 27. So after that, there were others that witnessed to Gentiles, to the Greeks, and a lot of the Gentiles got born again. And Antioch was one of the places where there was a large concentration of Gentiles that believed in Jesus Christ. And the apostles and elders back at Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to go to Antioch to oversee that Gentile church. Okay, Barnabas was a Judean himself, well known among the believers. So he went there, and he also got Paul, the apostle, who had recently converted and become a believer himself. And Barnabas had spoken with Paul previous to this. He's still referred to as Saul in verse 25 there, which says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and he found him, and he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." Okay, so Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, are overseeing this group of believers there, and they're there every day. But then there were prophets. We don't know how many. It says prophets plural, so we know that there were at least two, could have been more than two, came from Jerusalem to Antioch. They were sent there by the elders at Jerusalem. Verse 28 says, "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." So here's a man that is recognized by everyone as a prophet. He's one that speaks for God. He's very adept at receiving revelation from God and speaking exactly what God tells him to speak by revelation. And he got revelation about a famine that would be coming. Got advance information. Nobody else knew it was coming, but God told this man Agabus that it would come to pass, and he signified by the Spirit, meaning by what God showed him. And God told him to tell the other believers there that this was going to happen. And it says it did come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So that's one of the marks of a prophet. If he says something is going to happen, it does happen because he's speaking for God, okay? And then they believed what he said. They took action on what he told them. In the next couple of verses, it says, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So they took up a collection, and because Agabus must have told them that these were going to be very hard hit in Jerusalem. So let's pull some resources together and have it brought there so that they'll have something to live on during this time of famine. And they did that. So Agabus was the prophet that told them about it. Now, in chapter 13, we also see some prophets mentioned. In verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch where we had Agabus had visited in chapter 11 there, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there's how many mentioned here? Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. There's six men that are designated as either prophets or teachers. It doesn't say which ones are which, okay? It doesn't say which of them were prophets and which ones were teachers, but out of these six, they were either one or the other, okay? And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So one or more of those prophets that were there got the revelation to say this, that God had called Barnabas and Saul to do a special work and to separate them out and send them forth. Verse 3 says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, because it was something God told them to do that they acted on, they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, and that's following this is when they meet Bar-Jesus or Elymas the sorcerer. It's right after this record. But let's go to chapter 15, where it says that there were two men that were named as prophets. Verse 32 says, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." This was following the incident where there were those that were telling the Gentile believers that they should get circumcised and become proselytes and obey the law. And it was, you know, Paul and Barnabas that said, no. You know, the mystery's been revealed. They don't have to do this. They're fellow heirs in the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, not through circumcision and going under the old covenant. They had a big discussion about this in Jerusalem among the elders and apostles, and they all agreed, yeah, we don't have to tell the Gentiles to do this. So they sent Judas and Silas to Antioch, and it says that they were prophets. Judas and Silas were both prophets, and they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So they exhorted them. That's parakaleo. That means to call to the side, to encourage, or to instruct, or to beseech. But it's the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 14 that talks about exhortation and comfort. The word exhortation, that is part of the benefit of the manifestation of prophecy, it uses that same word. So these prophets, they could exhort the brethren by their words that God would give them to speak by revelation, but also by the manifestation of prophecy as well, because a prophet could function in the office of a prophet speaking for God by revelation, but they could also give a word of prophecy like every other believer can, you see? So they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. It means they strengthened them in their believing. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, as they go back to Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And after this, Silas and Paul went around preaching to many of the places where Paul and Barnabas had previously been. Now, I wanted to show you another place where Agabus the prophet shows up in chapter 21. We saw Agabus was the one that gave foreknowledge concerning the famine that would arise. Agabus shows up again in chapter 21 and has specific words for the apostle Paul. But we'll look at that next week, okay? The prophecy of Agabus. And then we'll also go back to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to review what it says about prophecy there. And then that should give us enough knowledge about prophecy to have a good understanding of it. And then, after that, we'll get into the revelation manifestations. But that's all we have time for tonight.